Well, praise God. Well, let's start in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. It says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on a day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, this is your word. We receive it with gladness. Let our hearts be opened, our minds be receptive to the change that you want to do within us. And we give you this time in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. How many of you guys spent Black Friday buying Christmas presents or ordering Christmas presents? A couple of us. And by a couple of us, I mean you guys and my wife. And I came back early from Thanksgiving. All of our family's up in Alabama. We went up, and then me and my son came back a little bit early. And over the weekend, I've been watching the front door for the UPS and FedEx, because my son, if he sees a package, he's going to immediately open it. And so I'm watching the door closer than our dog is. And that works. But it's exciting. It's exciting to when you're buying gifts. You know what's coming around the corner. It's going to be. You're anticipating its arrival. That's the feeling. That anticipation of an arrival is the feeling with which this season that we're about to step into should garner within us. Now, if you're like me and you were raised in a church that didn't follow the traditional church calendar, you might not have heard of something called Advent. How many of you have ever heard of Advent? Yeah, good, all of y'all. I didn't find out until I was an adult. And I don't mean church calendar like our Google calendar on the church website. I mean like the traditional church calendar that's been around for centuries. The early Christians adopted it. That was the establishment of like when we do Easter and when we celebrate Christmas and then a whole other host of things there. But this isn't called the Christmas season in the traditional church calendar. This is called the season of Advent. And Advent is a Latin word that means arrival, but it's really more, it's different than just something arriving. It's meant to garner, it's talking about the feeling of the expectation of an arrival. And what it's really hearkening back to and what the early Christians were celebrating, it's not just the birth of the Messiah, it was the anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah. You see the difference? And so this is such a perfect way to transition out of our series on the book of Hebrews. Our series on the book of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is building up into this one ultimate message that was encouraging the Christians at that time to live by faith and yet have hope for what God was going to do. And so that is exactly the call of Advent. Is to live by faith and yet hope for the inbreaking power of Christ to come into our life at this time. So we're not waiting. We think of Christmas, it's essentially like Jesus' birthday. That's how we kind of celebrate it, except we all get gifts and he doesn't. But it's more than that. It's much, much more than just celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's all that the birth of Jesus meant. Now, here's the other thing. What we just read in Isaiah 9, it's what we would call a messianic prophecy. So what is a messianic prophecy? It's a prophecy that was concerning the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah that was foretold. Now, in Isaiah 9, you probably recognized a couple of those verses because there's some popular verses that we read around this time every year as we are talking about, you know, who the Messiah would be and what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. But it's important to remember that when Isaiah wrote what he wrote, that was probably 700 years before Jesus was ever born. It's also important to remember that the chapter right before chapter 9, which is chapter 8, because that's how numbers work, is a prophecy about about what God was doing through the people of Israel, because what we learn out of Isaiah's early chapters is that the people of Israel were suffering from two things: outside oppression by some very violent empires, and spiritual decline. And so what we know what was happening at that time was that the Assyrian Empire, which if you don't know much about the Assyrians in history, the Assyrians were, not only were they powerful, they were violently powerful. They didn't just have a strong army, they were demented in the way that they would come in and take over a people and kill a people to then take over that land. So when he's talking about at the very beginning, when he says, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more later, but when he says, they brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, remember, Zebulun and Naphtali, those were two tribes of the nation of Israel. And when they had their land, the nation had their own land, and it was, you know, the promised land out of Canaan, and they developed their own country. The 12 tribes were spread out, and they were given their own land, their own province. And so what had happened at this point was that Zebulun and Naphtali, their provinces had been taken over by the Assyrians. Now you go, well, why would that matter? Well, imagine this. Imagine Canada being really, really powerful. Use your imagination for a second. Really, really powerful and taken over two of our states. And they were dangerous, they were a nuclear threat, and they came in and they didn't just take over Montana and what's up top there, Minnesota or whatever's up there. They didn't just take them over, they took them over violently. And we were the weaker ones. It's hard to remember when we don't always understand how entitled we are as Americans, that we live in a country that is as powerful, and I know this is a crazy time in the world, but it's a lot more peaceful than it ever has been, and compared to other times of history. But it's important to put yourself in that place. So Isaiah is not just going, hey, get ready for Jesus' birth. He's speaking to a people that have been under violent threat constantly. And he's speaking to a people that are so spiritually declined and broken that God had really allowed the Assyrians to come in. Really allowed that. He goes, well, if you're not going to be my people, then I will put you in exile. I will open up the floodgates. And so this call was that when Isaiah wrote what he wrote, it was this hopeful future that God would restore what was broken. It was this hopeful future that God would send a ruler and a king, this one that they've been, this is not the first time that the Messiah has ever been spoken of. We know about it. We know about it from way before. But this was the moment in this time, at this place in history, when Isaiah was writing this, as he goes, God, things are really bad right now, but ultimately God will come through and God will win. Now we live at a time in history now where Jesus has already come. He's already lived and died and resurrected, and we've had 2,000 years of history of the development of our faith with what Jesus did. But the invitation of this season is to go back in time a little bit. go back in time and sit with those people and imagine the angst and the anxiety and the depression and the mourning and the general brokenness as we all sit together and we wait for the Messiah's birth. That is the season of Advent. And you go, that's depressing. I get it. It is. It can be. But here's the point of Advent. This is a season of hope. Now, some of you are going to be stepping into this season, and it's been a rough year for you so far. How many of you don't have to raise your hand, but I imagine there's a lot of you that have had a rough year. Some of you are stepping into this season with broken family situations, broken financial situations. Maybe you've been coming to church and you're hungry for God, but you've been dealing with your own spiritual brokenness. And really how we celebrate Christmas, especially within our faith tradition here in our country, is this big celebration and it's super happy. But a lot of you know that this season can be pretty rough. This is actually one of the highest times it's a high time of suicide because depression is so high. People are dealing with anxiety. Mental health hospitals see an influx of patients during this time. Hospitals see an influx of patients during this time because not only are people mentally broke and physically broke, they are spiritually broke. It's a hard time. But for those of us who are in Christ, we come into this season expectant for the inbreaking arrival of Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God, to show up. Because that's exactly what Isaiah was expecting. He was expecting God to come through and to show up. So this Sunday, today, is one of four Sundays in the Advent calendar. And today we're going to be, there's four different themes that we look at when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ. And today we look at the theme of hope. How appropriate is that coming out of the book of Hebrews? Hope. Hope. It is the thing that our faith develops and brings out in us. Hope, it's the thing that God restores to us and gives it to us. It is the thing with which we can see into the future, and even though things look bleak, we know that ultimately God wins. But what I want to show you and I want to look at today is the way with which we are to receive the hope of God in this moment. And it begins first by looking back at the hope that God gave, his historical way of fulfilling promises. So Isaiah, when he gave this prophecy, he wasn't just giving just a quick little glimpse into the future. No. He was planting the seeds. God was using the prophet Isaiah to plant the seed of hope. Now here's the deal. By the time Isaiah arrives on the scene, the Israelites have a long history of God coming through for them in some mighty ways. And some of you might know this dynamic in your life of faith. Some of you, God has come through in some mighty ways in your life, but then you get to a place where you're really in need of God, but everything feels really quiet and silent or chaotic and broken. And you go, God, where are you? Where are you in the midst of all of this? Every time I turn on the news, that's literally my thought. I was like, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? As a pastor, I have the privilege of being involved in y'all's lives and the lives of many other people. But I also hear a lot of stories and know a lot of brokenness that a lot of people are walking through. And that's the first thing. A lot of times, I may not think it in that exact way, but that's essentially a little bit of the cry in my heart. I'm like, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? But what Isaiah knows, what Isaiah was proclaiming, is that God has been in the midst of our brokenness since the very beginning. When everything was dark, it says, where there was darkness, there will be a great light. It's not necessarily even for Isaiah when he spoke this prophecy, he's speaking to these people who were in the midst of darkness. And it wasn't like, hey, don't worry, everything is going to be okay. No, things probably weren't going to be okay. We actually know things were very much not okay for Israel. In fact, their whole land was taken over. In fact, they were put into exile over and over and over and over. And as soon, if you ever read history between the book of Malachi and then the start of Matthew, you know it was nothing but trouble for the nation of Israel for centuries. Centuries. It was utter darkness. So why in the world would God at that moment, 700 years before he would send the Messiah, why would he say such a thing as the people who walked in darkness have seen such a great light? Where is the light? And what Isaiah was saying is, you don't need God to just come up and remove all the darkness. God's going to come into your personal darkness and implant light within you so that you can live and survive and thrive and live a purposeful, purpose-filled life, following and obeying him even when you're surrounded by darkness. You don't need God to come in and change everything and make things easier for you. You just need God's presence to be within you. You don't need God to come in and turn the lights on around you because there's a light inside of you. So that's why he can say to the Israelites, you are surrounded by darkness, but God's light is here and it is present and it will guide you even when things around you are crumbling. We don't need the world to be perfect now because God is preparing something for us in the future. And what he did and what he started happened when Jesus Christ was born and was brought into this world. But even before that moment, there was a great darkness. And guess what Jesus was born into? Darkness. But even in that moment, God brought the light in. God brought the light in. But when we have hope in God, we don't just have hope because the Bible tells us so. We have hope because the Bible tells us exactly who God is. We don't have hope just because I'm like, oh, well, I'm supposed to have hope. I should be hopeful right now. I'm a bad Christian if I don't have hope right now. No. What the Bible tells us is that God is a promise-keeping God, and God comes through no matter what. God comes through in moments that seem completely broken, but God comes through. And when Isaiah came around and gave his prophecy about the coming Messiah, understand it was on the tail end of a lot of promises that God had kept. When God came through to Abraham and he made his covenant for Abraham, he said, "You will be my people," and they were. When God came to Moses and established his covenant through Moses, he said, not only are you going to be my people, but you're going to be a holy people, you're going to be a people set apart. God came through. And then when he made a covenant with King David and said, one day from your lineage, I will send my Messiah to rule and reign. And guess what happened? He did. And what Isaiah was looking at that point, Jesus hasn't been born, but it was, he could still make the promise in Isaiah 7, two chapters before. He said, not only is he going to send us a Messiah, but his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So he's not only is he saying God's going to come through and deliver us, he's going to say God's going to come through by coming to us and meeting with us and keeping his promises with us. Amongst us, feeling what we feel, knowing what we go through. He's coming into the darkness to deliver the light so that whatever darkness we walk in, and we're going to walk through darkness, we're going to walk through hard times, we're going to walk through brokenness. We live in a world that is broken. Even as a peaceful of a country as what we have, Lord knows there's plenty of darkness within our country. And yet God has given us a light to guide us. Not only has he given us a light, well, what does it mean? It's his presence within us and around us. Even when you don't see it or feel it, it's there. That is the hope established on a long history of generation after generation of God coming through and God fulfilling his promises. Isaiah knew that. Isaiah knew that. Let me show you one other way that God fulfills his promises, and I think this is incredible. Remember back in verse 1 there, it says, in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Let me just give you a real quick Bible reading lesson. Prophecy is weird. And it is written real flowery. So all it means in that moment is it's saying, by that point that Isaiah was writing this, Zebulun and Naphtali, that part of the land had already been taken over. That's all that means. But then he follows it up. So he's writing to a people that they've already lost that land. And he might even be people like Zebulun and Naphtali, people who have left those places looking for shelter, who probably would have heard or read this prophecy. But then he said, and to that place which has been taken over and taken from us, he says, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Here's the deal. In Matthew 4, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, that is the point within that gospel with which Jesus' earthly ministry starts. And I want to read this little excerpt from chapter 4. It starts in verse 12. It says, he's talking about Jesus. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist, his family member, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In Jesus' lifetime, he was already fulfilling what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. See, we have a faith that's not just words on a page and instructions for what you do and don't do. Our faith is a story that is that we inherit, that comes into us and has lived through us. It is a story that began in Genesis at the beginning of time and all of creation. And it is the unfolding story of God's love and restoration and redemption and his constant way with which God comes into history and breaks in and changes circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances that need to be changed are just where our heart is at. Sometimes God doesn't come through in ways with which we want him to come through. And that is disappointing. And I think there's a lot of people that get very disillusioned with God because God's not doing what they would want him to do. The promise is not that God's going to answer every prayer you pray. The promise is God will meet your needs exactly as you need those needs met. And he will change your heart so that you may survive and thrive even in the midst of trouble. When Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, he didn't fulfill that prophecy when everything was great. Remember when he fulfilled the prophecy of just what was being brought back into to a land that was no longer even referred to as Naphtali and Zebulun. It came by new names. But that land held within it a promise yet unfulfilled. And once Jesus stepped into it, it changed. And when Jesus steps into our lives, things change. That is the hope that we base our faith and we enter into this season with. So the next thing is what does the hope that happens to us now? What is the hope that is within us now? Yes, Isaiah was looking at a future with the Messiah. Yes, he was looking at what God would do later on. But a lot of those promises were for the here and the now. A lot of those promises, even though the Messiah hadn't come yet, God was still doing something. Just because God hasn't fulfilled all that he's going to fulfill yet, because even if God fulfills everything you want him to fulfill this side of eternity, we're still waiting on eternity. But it is, what do we do now? What do we do now with this hope? One thing that he says in verse 3 is he says, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. And they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. So hope brings about a joy that circumstances cannot steal from us. One of the things that Jesus promises in John 15, 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy is not a happiness that comes from everything being pleasant and wonderful around us. Joy is something we can access even when things are horrible around us. And Jesus is saying, I have given you joy. And in Nehemiah 8:10, it is the prayer of Nehemiah. He says, let the joy of the Lord be our strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's a strength that doesn't come from you. It's a strength that doesn't come from because you're smart enough, because you're wise enough, because you have it all together. No, it's a strength to survive even when things are really, really difficult around you. It's a strength to keep going even when the news you just got isn't real, real good news. It's a strength that is established and given to us by Jesus, and it can be accessed right now. That is part of the hope in this season, that we have something to access now. And then it says, and the next thing is that hope shatters the things that enslave us. Now, what is enslaving you? Is it sin? Is it your health? What is enslaving you? But it says the yoke of the burden, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken. That is a freedom that can be accessed now. And you look at it and you go, well, what does that mean? How is that realized and lived within this life? I think the best example of this is the story of the Apostle Paul when he's in prison. And he is in prison and literally physically shackled to a wall. And yet he is singing praises to God. Talk about a situation that was not ideal. Talk about a situation that was not, that had no physical freedom. A situation that actually, when some scholars believe that at that point, Paul had already suffered a lot of, he'd been physically beaten pretty bad at that point. So he probably had physical ailments. It was a situation where he was arrested. Actually, he didn't even do anything wrong. So he was unjustly arrested. So in the things around him and the ethereal and things in the physical, things were unjust and not free. And yet he was able to access the hope that only Jesus Christ can give us and sing praises to God that says, these shackles don't bind me. I'm already free. And even in the moment when God sends the earthquake and then the story, the walls of the jail cell break and they then become literally free, because of their own spiritual freedom, they go, I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to leave here, because he knew that the jailer would probably be executed for allowing all the convicts to escape. I've never worked in a jail, but I imagine keeping them in the jail is probably a big part of the job. And Paul says, we're not leaving. And because of his willingness to say, my circumstances do not determine my own personal freedom, the jailer and his family got saved, the kingdom of God grew, and the gospel was spread. That's purpose. That's purpose. That's living within the destiny and the calling that every single person in Christ has on their life. It's to look past the circumstances. It's to look with a spiritual eye towards the direction with which God has called our lives to go. And to go, I have a hope that no circumstance in this world can take away. John 8:38-36, so if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. In Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Whatever is oppressing you in this moment, whatever is coming against you in this moment, whether it's fear of the unknown, it's shame for your past, it's anxiety, it's addiction, the Messiah's comfort for you is freedom is at hand. Freedom is at hand, here and now. Freedom is at hand. This world doesn't shackle us. This world can kill you. And this world can take all of your worldly possessions, but this world cannot take salvation and the love of Christ from you. And it doesn't matter where it takes you. You could be picked up from your own land and brought into a new land that's not your own. You can be in captivity, a place of, it doesn't matter. They can't take Jesus Christ from you. That's the present hope, built on the past promises, that leads us to the future hope. John 14:27, it says, my peace I give you. In Philippians 4:7, it talks about a peace that transcends all human forms of understanding. Peace is both a present reality, but there's also peace when we look into a future and we see a future that is at rest. When we look into a future and we go, oh, everything's going to be okay. That is the peace with which I believe Isaiah was actually trying to get into the hearts of those who would read and hear his prophecy. I want to go back and read verses six and seven for a second. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah was looking forward to a kingdom that does not end. All kingdoms end. Doesn't matter how great that they are, all kingdoms come to an end. Rome, as great as what Rome thought that they were, and they were great at their time, the Roman Empire came to an end. Countries reorganize and restructure. Things do not last forever. Even as strong and as mighty as what they might be, they don't last forever. So put yourselves in Isaiah's situation for a second. He's looking at a mighty, strong, violent empire that was overthrowing his country and killing his fellow brethren. And yet he looked at that and goes, that has an end date. That has an expiration. That will not last forever. And though he didn't live long enough to see that come to an end, he knew that ultimately God would be building something through the Messiah where this world would be perfected and it would be made new. And so when we look to the future and we have a hope for what God is doing, we look at these four characteristics with which Isaiah gives the coming Messiah, with which we give Jesus Christ now. He calls him a wonderful counselor, perfect in wisdom. He calls him the mighty God, perfect in power. Everlasting Father, perfect in his care and concern for his people. Prince of Peace, he is perfect in his rule. He is perfect in all wholeness. We can trust our future to Jesus because he is the perfect ruler of all things. And his kingdom, that one with which we can have access to now that supersedes all other kingdoms and will find its fulfillment in the consummation of the return of Jesus Christ, we know that we serve a mighty God, a wonderful counselor, an everlasting father, a prince of peace, which shows us and tells us that the character with which Jesus shows us of the Father is that we serve a God that we can trust and we can put our future in his hands. I don't have to know the future because it's in God's hands. I don't have to have everything work out perfectly for me because it's in God, my future's in God's hands. Some of you came into this to the church today with questions and prayers and concerns and anxieties about your future. What's going to happen? How is this going to play out? What does God have for me? And instead of worrying about those things, the invitation of the season of Advent is to place all of your concerns and your hopes, your dreams, your pain, your brokenness into the hands of the perfect King, the everlasting Father. The King, and what we know of Jesus now is that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So every concern I have for this current world, every ruler of every nation, I go, I'm putting this in your hands, Jesus, because only you can direct its path. Only you can do something with this. And that gives me hope. It gives me hope for a future that it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't determine the direction of my life. Jesus gets to determine the direction of my life. I don't have to worry about his kingdom crumbling. It says the increase of his government and peace, there is no end to the kingdom of God. You don't get to establish its end date. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a powerful kingdom, one with which we are invited to participate in and live within its reality now. And yet know that ultimately, at the end of this life, we're going to go enter into its gates. And it will be perfect. But things aren't perfect right now. And we still have life to live. God's not done with us yet. We have things to do. And the things with which we are called to do is to give glory. It ultimately is to give glory to his name. It's ultimately to share the gospel and to spread that gospel so that other people will have the same hope that you and I have access to. The hope of this season in Isaiah 9 tells us is that hope came before us, hope is currently in us, and hope is ahead of us. You don't come into this season of Advent pretending everything is fine. That's not the purpose. I don't need you faking it. You come into this season with hands stretched forward and go, God, here's it all. Here's everything I have. Here's everything that is bothering me. Here's also everything with which I've built my life on. Here's all the other things that I have put my hope in. Here is all my accomplishments. Here's the direction of my life. I give it to you. Because if it's in my hands, it will crumble. If it's under my control, it will fail, but when it's in God's hands, nothing can fail. The circumstances will change. We're going to walk through darkness, but we have a light within us that will guide us. We have a light within us that will free us. We have a light within us that ultimately all victory and restoration and redemption will be brought into the reality of this world. Church, I want to pray over you as we're ending today. I want to pray over you before you go out and to live your life the rest of this day and go out into this week. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to just close your eyes, stretch your hands forward, and just receive this blessing today. May you go today in the light of Christ, the child who was given, the son who was promised, and the king who reigns forever. May the wonderful counselor guide you. The mighty God defends you, the everlasting Father holds you, and the Prince of Peace surrounds you. As you walk into a world still marked by darkness, may the hope of Jesus shine through you, the hope that came before us, the hope that is within us, and the hope that awaits us. And I pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go in hope, go in peace. Go in grace. Amen. Amen. Can we give God some praise in the house?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Church, we love you. Have a blessed week. We can't wait to see all of you this Wednesday. Go in grace. Praise God.